Worship team, there we go. Sorry about that. Thank you, team. Series we've been doing is called Foundations. And what we're doing is each Sunday, we've done it 2 weeks now. We've got another five to go. We're going to be talking about something that is foundational in order for you to know God. Now, that may sound strange, depending on who you are, that we could, like, know God. But as you read through the Old and New Testaments, you get the idea very clearly that God's desire and the whole purpose of what he's done, as recorded in the Old and New Testaments, is so that we can know him. And so we're going to be discussing some of these things. Sometimes they're called spiritual disciplines. And there's a danger in doing what we're doing, quite frankly, because we all have this innate tendency in us to take these disciplines and then to compare ourselves with others as to how we do the disciplines. So, for instance, with prayer, we'll tend to think, well, I'm doing better than they are because I pray longer than they do. Or I memorize more scriptures than they do. Or my devotional time is more extensive, or my study more precise, or, and you just name the discipline, and we have this tendency. Last week in our small group, which I attend every week that we have it, that I'm here, we talked about Psalm 1, and it was so rich. There were things that I was wrestling with a little bit. But what was so encouraging, helpful, building, is that others in the group, as they would share and as they would talk about their experiences, what they know of God, his word, the picture of that psalm would just come into a clear, clear focus. And it talked about disciplines that we need to have to know God, but also the delight in God that we need to have, because without the delight in God, the disciplines alone produce Pharisees. Pharisees would compare themselves to each other, even to the point of how well they washed their hands, how loudly they prayed, how long they fasted. They had no heart for God, whatever. So, I do want to warn you that these disciplines are not, they are a means to an end, and the end is to know God. They are foundations for knowing God. They are not an end in themselves. And the particular foundation that we're going to look at today, if you grasp it, if you get a hold of it, it will prevent you from treating these foundations as disciplines only. Because discipline without the delight in God or without knowing God is just worthless. The particular foundation we're talking about today is fellowship. And in the text that we're going to look at this morning, this foundation isn't the major point of the text, but it is very clear in it that anyone who is going to take God seriously and wants to know God well, this will be something that characterizes their life. You'll see what I'm talking about when you take a look at 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. It's found, if you're new to Syracuse Alliance or even to the Bible, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you. You can take it out and turn to page 982, and that'll get you to a little New Testament letter written by a friend of Jesus whose name was Peter. He was the Apostle Peter. And that's his letter, 1 Peter. And there's four chapters there, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. If you turn there, either on your phone or iPad or whatever you've got, or in a Bible, It would be good for you because then you can follow along as I move through it, number one. But number two, you can follow along as Amanda reads that to us right now. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11.
The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Amanda. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we consider these words from you and how they will help us to get to know you better, I pray that you'll open our hearts wide and give us not only the understanding, but the will to accept what you're saying here, and even the desire to take steps so that we can know you, the God who loves us and who actually gives us his Holy Spirit. I pray that you would grant me words that what you say here might be clear. And I pray, Father, that for each of us, we would leave here with a foundational concept, with a foundational discipline firmly in mind that will help us over the months and years to know you better. Please, Father, help us by the presence of your Spirit here and now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So before these verses that we have just read, Peter, the Apostle Peter, has been telling the people that he's writing to how they want to be thinking. Because what's happened in their midst is they are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. People are making fun of them. People are taking their property. People are kicking them out of their jobs. People are ostracizing them. And this faith journey is getting really, really tough for them. And two things are going on. Some of them are thinking, you know what, this is craziness. This is just too much of a cost. This persecution stuff, I've just had enough. And they're thinking, it's just time to get out. It's just time to walk away from this faith in Jesus stuff. And the other thing that's happening is there are people who are there and they're just thinking, well, that's fine. I'm doing a Jesus thing. But I'm just going to fall to the temptations I have, those natural temptations. I'm going to do what I've always been doing. I'm just going to kind of get back into life as I used to know it with, you know, wine, women, and song and doing all that stuff. That's how I'm going to live because then I'll at least get along, at least if I'm doing that. The people I used to hang out with, they'll accept me, we'll be on good terms. So that's the background. There's persecution that's going on. There's people that are wavering in their faith. And he's addressing them pretty directly here in these next few words. He tells them this: the end of all things is near. God is going to come and judge. That's the sentence just before this. He is ready to judge. The end is near. And what they figured was that Jesus, who they had watched with their own eyes, he resurrected from the dead. They saw him. They were convinced he had really raised from the dead. They saw him ascend into heaven. And they knew that he was going to return. Their thinking was he's going to return in the next week, in the next month, in the next year, but it was going to be pretty soon. There might be some extent. I think it would have surprised them if they knew that it was going to be some 2,000 years or more. But either way, they knew the end of all things was near because they knew that the return of Christ and this judgment that every single person in the world is going to undergo was the next on the redemptive or prophetic calendar. That's the next thing. And in light of all eternity, however many years it is, 1,000, 2,000 years, it's not long. And it's not long when you consider that even though we may not be here when Jesus arrives, one day this life is going to end and we're going to face him. Either way, the judgment is near. Even if you live to be 100 years old, it's near. Because in light, like I said, of eternity, just these few little years that we have, it's coming. The end is near. Therefore, because it's near, therefore, because there is a judgment coming, two commands that control the whole of this passage. The commands are be alert and of sober mind. Be alert and of sober mind. Alert has the meaning of being able to reason and think properly. Think in a sane manner. Act sensibly. Have sound judgment. That's what it means to be alert. It means you're just aware of what's going on. There is a reality to your thinking. You're in touch with reality. You're making decisions based on it. Sober-minded is to be in control of your thought processes. In other words, you might see what's out there in reality, but you're actually controlling your thought process and you're thinking well. You're not in danger of anything irrational. And some of them were. Verse just before this, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. He's telling them, don't live like that. Be sober-minded or self-controlled. You're going to hear me use sober-minded and self-control. They're interchangeable. That's the concept. That's the semantic range of this word, sober-minded. Okay? I cannot help but think that the Apostle Peter was thinking of a time in the garden just before Jesus died, when Jesus told him, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What was happening there is there was an incredible historic climactic event happening in redemptive history. Jesus Christ is just hours from the cross where sin will be dealt with. He is just days from the resurrection, which will just blow their minds and will signify to all who care to think and to look at this that Jesus is God himself, that God's approval was on him, that the redemptive plan of God is being fulfilled. He was just 50-some-plus days from the Holy Spirit blowing into the lives of his disciples like a violent wind, coming home to rest where he wanted to be all along, but where he wasn't because of sin. Now this redemptive plan, it's right there. It's all right in front of him. And Peter can't see it, can't sense it, can't pick up on it. And so he just goes to sleep instead of praying. And he does wind up betraying Jesus. He does, not betraying him, but denying him. And he just didn't see. He wasn't alert to what was going on. He wasn't thinking rationally based on what was going on in the spiritual world. And that is precisely what these people he's writing to find themselves thinking. Wait a minute. This persecution stuff, this is bad. I want out. And he's telling them, no. Be alert. There's things you're not seeing. There's things that are in this temporal world, and they're overwhelming your senses, but you're not taking into account everything that's happening spiritually. Be sober-minded. Think right about this. Don't forget what's there and real but unseen. Don't forget there is a Jesus. There is a Holy Spirit. Don't forget there's a judgment coming. Don't forget that the end is near. Keep it in mind. Think it through carefully. Weigh this in your decisions. Don't walk away. Don't do that. And do it so that you may pray. This is really interesting to me. What happens when you're persecuted, when you're just saying, this isn't worth it, I'm walking away, or what happens when you're enticed into all of those things, hey, I'm just going to eat, drink, and be merry, wine, women, and song, that's how I'm going to go, I'm going to grab for the gusto in this life. When you think like that and you're not thinking clearly, what's the first thing to go? Yeah, you're not going to talk to God. You're not going to relate to him. It's like, God, you're not helping me in this persecution. And by helping me, I mean you're not taking it away. You're making things harder. And if this is the way it's going to go, I'm out. I'm just going to go do what I want to do. If you're just, hey, grab for all the gusto, you're not thinking right, you're not alert, you're not of sober mind, who's going to pray? And yet, if there is to be a fellowship with God, you're going to have to see that the end is near. You're going to have to be alert and sober-minded so that you can relate well with God, fellowship with him. Peter goes on, above all, love each other deeply. Now, what's interesting about these, you're going to see three things here. They're all coming up. And they're all going to sound like commands. For instance, love each other deeply. It sounds like Peter is saying, hey, listen, if you're alert, listen, if you're sober-minded, then love each other deeply. That's the command, right? But it's not. The command is be alert. The command is be sober-minded. And all of these things, like prayer, and these next ones we're going to talk about, are what it looks like to be alert and sober-minded. It's very clear. It's hard to translate, but it's very clear if you read it. This right here, love each other deeply, these are just helping verbs. They are describing what it's like to fulfill the commands that you've been given, and the commands are clear. Alert, sober-minded. If you're alert and sober-minded, you'll pray. If you're alert and sober-minded, if you know the end is near, if you know that judgment is coming, then what will your life look like? Well, above all else, you'll be loving each other deeply. A couple of very interesting things about this. The word love is in the continuous tense. Keep loving each other. And then the definition of the word deeply, part of the definition, part of the semantic range, if you will, of that word is that you continue to love each other deeply. You just love each other and you constantly love each other and you never stop loving each other. And notice the word each other, because you're going to hear each other, one another, others, a lot in these three verses. This is how you live. You're praying, you're loving each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. What he's talking about here is not the sins that are like destroying you. You will see brothers and sisters in Christ that are doing things that'll destroy themselves. He just referred to those in verse 3, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, you name it. They're doing all these things. If you see someone who believes in Christ tending towards those things, we confront them, we deal with them, we talk with them about it. We don't ignore those. What's being talked about here are the number of just, well, irritations in life that if you pick them apart in your fellow Christians or in your spouse, it would just be onerous because it just... And so there's a love, and we love each other in a way that just covers these sins, just covers them. This week, I discovered that... So let me just backtrack here. So about 2 years ago, I had all my bills set up. They don't auto-pay. They pay from my bank. I have to set up every month, you know, because I want to make sure I have some control of it, but they're all paid. And I was... I had this one bill, and it was in a healthcare-related field, and the company that I was working with, you know, they charged me a certain amount, you know, each month. This is what you do. It's a healthcare organization. And so, okay, this is it, and I have it on a monthly amount that it goes out every month. And I was happy it was going out. I knew I was paying it on time. I'd check it every month to make sure it was paid. Everybody's happy, right? And so I got... About a year ago, I got a notice from them, something I had to go online, so I went online to the company, and I find out that for a year or 18 months, I have been paying these late charges. I was like, what happened? So I called them, and they said, well, we sent you this notice. In fact, we sent you two or three of them that in the last, you know, 10, 12, 18 months, whatever it is, 24 months, you know, three times in that, like, 18 to 24 months, we had to raise our rates. It's like, oh. Because what they would do is they would send me, I get two or three notices from them every week. And the notices are all about the wonderful things that they're doing at the company and all the tremendous decisions they're making on our behalf and for our benefit, right? It's all of those PR letters. And I don't read those. I just want them to stop sending me that stuff, right? But they don't. So they send me that stuff. So every time I get the email telling me how wonderful their company is, right, I just delete, delete, delete. Well, guess what else got deleted? Yeah, all those notices that they were raising the rates. And so for, you know, 2 years, I'm paying the late fees, right? Because I would pay, like, the bulk of it, but the little bit that they had raised it, I hadn't paid it. So I had to pay the whole late fee. So I was really mad at myself. And I said, listen, that's on me. Didn't read your notices. You sent them. Yep, I can see them all in my email box where I put them. And okay. So listen, let's settle up. So we settled up. I said, okay, we all set now. Yes. If I pay you like this and this amount, we're good, right? Yep, we're good. Till the next one, you'll hear it. And just pay attention when you get those notices. Okay, I am. So I got a notice just this week. The rates are going to go up in July. Okay. So I had read it. I felt so proud of myself. I go to the website, and you know what I find out? For the last year, I've been paying late fees. And I said, what? How is this happening? What? Did I miss another one? So I called them. They said, oh, no. No, you didn't miss it. But it's what's happening is you're paying it. Your bank is paying it. And they don't do an electronic funds transfer. They actually send us a hard check. And by the time they cut the check and by the time they send it to us, we're getting it a day or two late, and you're paying the late fee. And I asked, was this happening before? And so I'm getting ahead of myself. So I'm frustrated. Like, I'm frustrated to the point where I am saying things under my breath that no Christian should say, no pastor should even think of, and I'm just, and so I call, and I get the nice girl on the phone, and she is just so nice and so pleasant and so kind, and she's walking, and I told her, I'm frustrated, it's not your fault, I get it, but I'm frustrated, just want you to know, and so she's talking my way through it. I said, so when did this happen? And she said, well, you know, since last time, and this is it. And she starts going through every month, every bill, every date. And it's like, now I'm even more frustrated. And I tried to jump in. I said, okay, I understand. But could we, that's what I wanted to say, could we do this, right? And I would try and jump in, and she kept going through every bill. And I'm just yelling under my breath so she can't hear it. Would you shut up? Would you let me get a word in edgewise? And other things that, again, a real Christian and a real pastor wouldn't be saying, but I'm saying them because I am, honest to goodness, friends, I am not proud of this, but I'm out of control. I'm by myself. Nobody's getting hurt. It's just God and me. But I'm offending him, I know, and I'm apologizing and asking forgiveness as I do it. And then 10 seconds later, I'm doing it again because she won't shut up. And so we got it resolved. She said, long story short, it's our fault. We told you wrong. Great. Can you remove the late fees? Yep. It's like, I could have had this taken care of 10 minutes ago if you listened to me. But anyway, it's all done. But after the call, God and I are talking. And it's, you know, I'm repenting, right? I can't repent enough or enough times. You ever felt that? And you know what he's doing in his love? Oh, he's covering a multitude of sins. Covering a multitude of sins, right? I mean, I'm not drinking myself under a table. I'm not chasing women, but I was out of control, and he's covering a multitude of sins. You see what this means? You get the idea, right? Love each other deeply. Each other. Do that deeply. Oh, the judgment is coming. The end is near. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Praying, loving each other deeply, covering multitude of sins. Oh, I could bring you a whole litany of my little irritational sins that have been covered by my small group, that have been just covered over by people who love me. Yes, love each other deeply in an unceasing activity with a degree of intensity, continuously, constantly loving each other deeply. That's what it looks like to be alert, self-controlled, and offering hospitality. Again, that sounds like a command, doesn't it? Sounds like an exhortation. Do this. It's not. You know what the interesting thing about this phrase is? In the original language, there's not even a verb present. There's no verb. It's just hospitable one another. That's all it says. Hospitable one another. You have to supply the verb to translate it well. And so offer hospitality is the way to do it. But it's not a command. If you're alert and sober-minded, you're praying, you're loving, and you're offering hospitality. You're inviting people into your life, into your home. You are loving them through hospitality. That's what you're doing. And he's telling us, this is what it looks like to be alert. This is what it looks like to be sober-minded. This is how this appears if you're taking this seriously. And just so you get the idea that all of this loving hospitality stuff isn't the easiest thing in the world to do, you do it with one another without grumbling, without being nice to people and then going kind of around behind their back and talking about them like, oh, can you believe? And we had to, and it took so much, and he ate so many M&Ms. That's me and my small group. They're covering all my sins, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, black jelly beans. Okay. Any other sins you want to uncover? Thank you. All those little irritations of Brian. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's how we roll in the Christian community. That's how it works. If you know the judgment's coming, if you know the end is near and you're alert and sober-minded, this is what it looks like. Praying, loving one another deeply, fervently. Hospitality to one another. And then each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve. Again, it's continuous, and you would think it's a command to serve others, right? It's not. Just a helping verb. Commands are be alert. Command is self-control, sober-minded. And this is what it looks like. You're serving others with the gifts God has given you. And each of you has one if you belong to Jesus. His Spirit gives you these gifts. And when you use them to serve others, notice the word again, others, you're just being a faithful steward of what God has given you. And you're taking His grace in its various forms and using it faithfully for His kingdom. People who know the end is near, people who know that they're going to be alert and sober-minded, this is what they do with what God has given them. They serve each other. Peter goes on and he divides it into two key categories. There are some who speak the talk. That's what I'm doing to you now. That's one of the ways they serve. And for those that do that, speak as though you're speaking the very words of God. You people who teach in our Sunday schools, teach our children. You've just been given that gift by God. This is how you serve, like they're the very words of God. And for those of you who have the serving gifts, with the very strength God provides, you're serving each other. This is what it looks like when people are taking God seriously. They know the end is near. This is what it looks like when you're alert and sober-minded. You serve others. And you do it so that in all things, God may be praised. And friends, here is where you begin to sense and feel and know God. Because when He's praised as He wants to be, His blessing, knowing Him, is the result. And so when He's praised by your serving and loving and hospitality, you grow to know Him like you never could if you didn't do that. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So this is what this looks like. Yes, the end of all things are near. This is for you and me to consider. The judgment you're going to face before God is just a few years away, even if you live to be 100. So be alert and sober-minded, because that judgment will have an impact throughout your eternity. So in being alert and sober-minded, it means there's a praying that goes on, a fervent love for his people that goes on, a hospitality that goes on, a serving one another that goes on. This is why we said and titled this fellowship, because there's a fellowship with God in prayer and with his people that happens to those who are alert and sober-minded. One of the ways we do that here at Syracuse Alliance Church is in our small groups. You've heard me mention it several times. I've told the people in our small groups how much I value that time. I do. I hold that dear. I look forward to that time. When they get to speak into my life in so many ways, they won't know how much they've done for me. They will never know until we get to heaven. The ideas, the thoughts, it's like that. I get it. And I get to speak into their lives, and we get to, as best we can, love and care and support and show hospitality and pray for each other and serve each other. It's just so important. And it's one of the ways that I would invite you into. And it may not be the right time right now for you to get involved in a small group, because small groups during the summer, you know, sometimes with everybody on vacation, they get canceled for 2 or 3 weeks in a row, and it's just hard to build that consistency, right? But if you're not in a small group, hear me. Hear me. It is one of the things that you want to seriously consider for this fall. And you want to consider it so that your life can have an intentional place where you are loving others fervently and expressing hospitality without grumbling, and where you are using the gifts you have to serve them. There's other places to do it, but this is key, this kind of fellowship. And I would invite you, exhort you, to be a part of a small group here. If you are convinced that there is a judgment coming soon and the end is near, if you take the command seriously to be sober-minded and alert, then you will take seriously this opportunity to intentionally engage in the fellowship with God's people in a way that you can love and hospitality and serve. If you are going to know God, it is because one of the foundations you build into your life is a foundation of fellowship. You cannot know God well without it. Would you pray with me? Just going to give you a few moments of quiet thinking to reflect now on anything that God might want to bring to your heart, any challenges he might want to bring to your heart, any commitments you might need to make to him about small group or fellowship with others or covering a multitude of sin or whatever it is. Would you just take a few minutes right now and just let the Holy Spirit direct your thoughts so that you can respond to him? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can know you. Help us to think clearly and well and to always consider the spiritual realities in our lives, Lord. Though unseen, they are very real. And if we ignore them, it is to our own detriment and hurt, and sometimes even eternally. So help us think right. Help us to think totally. Help us to include you in our thinking. And Lord, whether it's praying or loving or hospitality or serving, whatever our challenge is, whatever we need, whatever needs to describe us, help us to take that step today. And help us to consider here at Syracuse Alliance Church those small groups that we need to be in. Thank you for your warnings. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way you've loved us and covered a multitude of our sins because of our faith in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Couple of